for Everyone by N.T. Wright. And I like it because it takes a passage. He translates himself, and then he will both relate it to his own life and work, but then also talk theologically about it. And it's very readable. So I commend that to you. It's a good one. And then the second book that I looked at was from the For You series. So a fellow named Sam Alberry, the James For You. It is very good. I've been enjoying that one as well. It is both commentary and reflection and readable. It's a little bit longer than the Wright, but also very good. So I leave you with those. So I want to start with a story that is based on something true. The girl was at home with her parents. Her sister was upstairs thrashing around in the bedroom. The girl knew that her sister had come home to steal something. Disappeared there. Because she only ever came home to plead or steal by this point, to feed her howling cravings. The family would go for long stretches at a time, not seeing her, and then she would crash back into their lives to plead for money or to steal something. They didn't really know what was going on with her at that point, not in the day-to-day. But the girl knew that the sister was not the same sweet young woman whom she had shared a bedroom with for 18 years. The mother was upstairs begging the sister to stay, to eat something, to go see a doctor. And the girl heard her sister mumble something, and then she came bounding down the stairs. And by this point, the girl's parents were crying and pleading, trying to hold on to the sister's sweatshirt as if that would change her mind. And the girl boiled over with frustration, seeing what was happening at that very moment, and her words tumbled from her mouth like lava out of a hot volcano. "I hate you. I wish you were dead." The sister looked around at the girl and then flew out the front door. The girl did not know at that moment. She did not know it, but that would be the last she would see her sister alive. And the girl did not know at that moment that she would then carry the weight of those angry words for the rest of her life. Who among us has ever said something that we have lived to regret? Who among us has been kicked in the gut with words of hate? And on the flip side, who of us have had moments when someone has given us a word of encouragement and our world has blossomed? James says, "The tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things." Verse 5. So one of the biggest ships in the world, is anybody here into boats, military boats? Just in case, I don't want to get torpedoed, no pun intended. Okay, so then I'm going to be very knowledgeable here. So there's one of the biggest boats on the seas at the moment is the USS Eisenhower. It is 330 meters long, it weighs 91,000 tons, and it carries 90 helicopters and airplanes. It has a crew, or a ship's company, I've learned, ship's company of 3,200, and then another 2,480 who look after the planes. It is basically a floating city on the sea. It is also a very powerful boat, run by nuclear power, in fact. And it has a rudder. And the rudder is just 0.1% of the overall size of the boat. So I tried to find a picture to show you, or even just for me to kind of understand what it would look like, and I couldn't find it, and I'm guessing it's classified information. Nonetheless, I think we can appreciate that the rudder is extremely small compared to the size of the rest of the ship. The tiny rudder directs a massive ship. And James says this, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, our tongue is a lot like that rudder. Well, and Jesus says that our tongue actually shows what's going on in our heart. In Luke 6, he says this, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think we all know that the tongue can be powerful, destructive, and uncontrollable. And I want to add a contemporary twist too, because I think now our tongue can be interchanged with this, my fingers. The tongue can be exchanged for fingers. I'm doing this because I'm imagining me with my phone texting. But whatever we can say with our tongues, we can now say with our fingers. I am thinking about the use of technology and social media. So we can bless and we can curse on Facebook or on BurnNote or on Snapchat or Kick or Yik Yak or whatever may come down the pipeline. I'm not that hip. I had to look that up. You never thought I was hip anyway, but I didn't know about those things. I had to do a bit of research. But just as we can bless and curse with our tongues, we can bless and curse with our fingers these days. Whereas at Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit upon the early church, and it is said that the Holy Spirit looked like tongues of fire, and it changed hearts, and the fire spread, and the good news was shared, and lives were transformed. And we talked about this on the weekend away. Some of you will remember that. Or what happened after the tongues of fire appeared on the day of Pentecost. But James, here in our passage that we read this morning, James is describing a destructive fire, like a forest fire. There is no good in it. It can destroy. He says it can destroy the entire course of life. This fire does not lead to abundant life, but it brings it to an end. And it is part of Satan's work against the kingdom. With our tongues, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, with the same tongue, with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. But these things ought not to be so. It is not right. It is not the way we're meant to be. It is like a spring producing salt water and fresh water at the same time. Jesus calls us to a higher standard and a consistency of life and practice. And thankfully, James is really gentle with his readers. And he notes that we all stumble in many ways. We stumble. And we say things from time to time that reveal our brokenness and fear and jealousy and shame, all those things that come out of our sinful nature. And we need help. And we need the transformation of our hearts and lives. And it is impossible, completely impossible without Jesus, without that kind of hands-off-the-wheel submission to the gospel. So at this point, I'd like to take a moment for us to stop and reflect. Have your Bibles open to James 3. I'm going to grab one. So we kind of read two sections today, right? We read a section about the tongues and a section about wisdom. So I would like you to look at that first section about the tongue. What is the hardest thing about these opening verses? Like you think about that, one. Two, is there something that you have said, either recently or years ago, that you regret? Three, is there something that you need to repent of to God and to somebody and to seek forgiveness from somebody else? Okay, so I'm going to give you 3 minutes for 3 questions. So what do you find hardest about the opening verses? Is there something you've said that you regret? And three, is there something that you need to repent of to God and to ask for forgiveness of others? Sometimes reflection is exactly what we need, right? It's something that we need to get to prayer and to ask for God's help to become children of blessing. What's wrong with us? We stumble. We say things that we live to regret. Not one of us is perfect. Yeah, James makes a comment about perfect people, but it's a rhetorical statement, right? No one is perfect. That there's no self-help book or podcast or juice cleanse that's going to make us perfect. Once we've invited Jesus into our lives, our hearts and lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Not a done deal, a process. We're all works in progress. And we need to remember that for ourselves. Give ourselves some slack. But also remember that for our brothers and sisters. Be gracious with each other. It is common for us these days to see people who are cynical as being wise. People who sit on the outside and lob missiles into the center, detached from what's going on. They comment and critique without rolling up their sleeves, mucking in, or having skin in the game. I've been thinking about Donald Trump, actually, about this. This week has been extraordinarily horrible. The Republican Party is in disarray, and the candidate for president is saying all sorts of things, and I wonder what effect his comments have on American society. And two, whereas Trump would pose himself as being an outsider trying to reform the corrupt center, Hillary Clinton, you could argue, is someone from the center. And there are limits to being from the center as well. And I'm not going to go off on that tangent this morning. But I'm just thinking about that sort of cynical missile thrower. In our cynical culture, being meek is equated with being naive. Like Ralph Wiggin. Does anybody know Ralph Wiggin? Yeah? Yeah, so how would you describe Ralph Wiggin? Someone who's in the know. Don't give me a facile answer. Yes? Yes, young man? Trusting. Ralph Wiggin is trusting? Yes? Okay, so, yeah, favorite. Okay, so who is Ralph Wiggin? That's a good question. Yeah, so Ralph Wiggin is a character in the show The Simpsons, and he happens to be the son of the chief of police on the show. And so he is trusting Ralph. He's in school. He's a friend of the Simpson kids. He is trusting. What else is he? Naive. Simple. Very simple. He's in love with Lisa, bless him. But I think he's also in love with her. I was going to say with Ralph Wiggin, he's dim-witted, unaware, awkward. Is that fair to say about Ralph Wiggin? Yet James says that it is wise to be meek. It is a struggle to approach meekness, and it's even harder to maintain it. It's something that demands attention and self-discipline and steady prayer. And I don't say that as one who knows. I'm saying that as one who sees it in others. And if you don't already have it, can you grab your Bible again? And let's look at this one of the lists that James gives us, chapter 3, verse 17. James gives us a list of what comes from meek wisdom, wisdom from above. He says this, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What makes it so hard to live this way, the way that James describes? I'm opening it up. What makes it so hard? Fear. Fear of being, fear of being taken advantage of having someone else then exert power over you. Yeah. Yeah. So you have to be sure and certain of your identity as a child of God, so to not be sort of swayed and having to prove yourself all the time. Absolutely. Yes.
Depending on what kind of job you're in, cynical wisdom is often more respected than what's described.
Yes. So cynical wisdom is often more respected. So my heart is broken when I've been listening to the news and hearing the Republican candidate speak and having people say, because he has a lot of support, right? So that's cynical wisdom. Anything else? Anyone? Yes, Jenny.
It's gonna sound a little strange, but
that's okay.
Sadness and maybe not wanting to get hurt anymore.
Right. Right. So having been hurt before, that to be meek is extra costly because you know how it can go wrong.
Yeah.
I tried it and it, no thank you.
It hurts too much.
It hurts too much, absolutely. Yes, George. Fear of ridicule, in what sense?
If you do stand up for what you believe, you could be ridiculed. And a lot of times people back away from that because they just don't want to put themselves up there.
Yeah, so if you stand up for what you believe and you say out loud what you're thinking or feeling, that people can then shred that and ridicule you, make fun of you. Yeah, absolutely. Debbie.
The example you gave was a caricature on the Simpsons.
Yes. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You got it. So, like, if you have a chance, if you guys haven't come across young Master Wigan, have a look. He's meek. He is meek. Not necessarily in the sort of biblical sense, but he is meek. So it is hard. Right? So I think that one of our responses, therefore, because it is hard, is for us to be persistent, like that widow, to pray for healing where we need healing. So if it's bitter jealousy or selfish ambition or boasting or lies, I mean, James is pretty clear what the alternatives are. We need to be praying against that and asking for help from God and from our brothers and sisters, right? Graciously asking for help. Also, as I said before, recognizing that we are not perfect and we stumble. So recognizing that too and giving each other space for that. God has a plan for the world that he's made. His plan is for the reconciliation of creation to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is dawning because Jesus was sent by his Father to conquer sin once and for all on the cross. And then his Father yanked him out of hell on the third day and took him to heaven. And one day he's going to come back again and make all things right. In the meantime, we are God's children, his ambassadors. And we take from James this morning, I think, three calls. One, be meek and be heavenly wise. Two, tell the truth. The world is upside down right now with brokenness. And we are called to make a difference, to speak the truth, to turn our back on cynicism. Be wise with wisdom from above. It's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy, but yeah, that's what James is saying. And third, seek forgiveness when jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting or lies start to nibble away at our hearts, at our pride. And we can't achieve this on our own. We start with healing and prayer, and with realism about our weakness in the face of the Almighty God. Now, N.T. Wright had a really cool word picture, and I wanted to share it with you as we get ready to close. Imagine you're standing on your street corner. Can you imagine you on your street corner? You're there? And you see a group of people walking towards you. You're standing there on the street corner. Now, how do you feel when they're the people you know have earthly wisdom? So just to remind you, those of earthly wisdom are jealous, they're out for themselves, disorder follows them, and their behavior, says James, is vile. So those people are coming at you down the street. How do you feel, and what do you do? I'm opening up.
Scared and run.
Scared and run. Back inside. Check where the kids are. Bring them in too. Yeah. Thanks, Steve. Defenses go up. Yes, because you can see them coming. Absolutely, John. Dave, was that a yawn? Was it? Yes, Rachel.
Maybe I'm just less holy.
Yep, but, yeah, whatever.
Like, when I think about, if I can stand and talk to Donald Trump, like, it would be like angry, violent speech. It wouldn't be like, peace be with you.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah. Yes. Yes.
Yeah,
so hold on a second. So Rachel's saying if she were to speak to Donald Trump, so I guess you're imagining if Donald Trump was coming down the street at you. And so we should, be careful with that. But yeah, so Rachel's saying that to speak truthfully, she would be angry.
It would be a fight response, not a flight.
A fight response. Yeah. 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 Fair. Fair. And a frustrated response. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Jess and then Anne. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so the question, so what Jess is saying, it's hard to be a moderate, meek person in the face of great cynicism, a tsunami, I'm thinking, of cynicism. Absolutely. It's hard. Yeah. Yeah. And what does meekness look like then, right? Yeah. Hold on, just wait. Because I want Anne to have her turn, and then you're next. Okay, so stop, Anne. So Anne's saying she started a practice of blessing people she passes on the street. Yes. Okay, so stop for a second. So Anne's saying it's just a practice that she keeps, regardless of whether she knows them, she's praying for them as they pass. And actually, I'd like you to hold it because I'm going to say something about that. Yeah, so another well-practiced response is to appease and just to go with it, whatever that it is, and just keep your head down and protect. A little bit of what Jenny was saying. Jenny? Not a Ralph Wiggum.
No, yeah. But I think it's okay to stand up, just like a stop sign, for things that are unjust.
Okay, so Jenny's saying meekness isn't necessarily being a doormat, and that it's appropriate to say stop.
Yes.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we have to be using the same sort of behavior that other people.
That's right. So it doesn't mean that we have to use the same behavior that other people are using. I'm going to keep moving. I'm sorry, but I really love this conversation. We'll have to take it to the coffee area afterwards. So we just talked about being on the street corner and those people coming towards us. So get back to that street corner and imagine you see another group of people walking towards you. Guess who they are? They're the wise, the pure, the people practicing peace, the gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. So I'm just copying James's list. So they're coming towards you. How do you feel? And I'm not going to open this one up, but think about how you feel when you see those people coming towards you. It's going to be, I'm going to assume, a great feeling. Secure, open. Those are the people that you want to invite into your house. Those are the people you want to spend time with, that you'll ask them to babysit your kids. Those are the people who are going to, you're going to end up on their door when you have a problem and you need some advice. Those kind of people. So we need to be asking for prayer for us as a community and individuals within the community to ask for more of that kind of wisdom, that wisdom from above. Can we be those people who are wise in that way? People who are truth tellers and peace builders in our neighborhood. Let's be part of God's kingdom building right here, right now. Some of the reflections this morning may have opened things up for you. Perhaps you have an ongoing spiritual struggle that this kind of reminded you of this morning. Please come forward for prayer at the end of the service. And that would be good. Or if you want to meet for pastoral conversation, Duke and I would love to do that. Because we're brothers and sisters and we need to work this out together. Amen.